So, show of hands, how many of you guys have ever been lost? Like really super crazy lost? I think from time to time I've shared with you my escapades of getting lost. It could easily be my middle name. I'm super directionally challenged. In fact, there have been two times where I have ended up in entirely different states from where I was headed. So I can be challenged from time to time. When I'm hiking, sometimes I leave breadcrumbs as a trail to make sure I can find my way out. Because I've had a couple of occasions where I honestly didn't know where I was, and the sun was setting, and I was a little afraid because nobody wants to be in the middle of the woods in the dark alone. So I think it's probably a natural phenomenon if you live long enough that we're going to find places where we are just off track, where we're in spaces that we never intended to be in. And it would be easy if the moment that you veered off path or took a wrong turn that you suddenly realized that you weren't going in the right direction. But that's not really how we get lost, is it? I mean, sometimes you can take a wrong turn and not know it for a really long time. How I ended up in a different state from where I was headed. But ultimately, there comes this moment where you have a sinking feeling that the direction you're heading in is just not the place that you want to be going. Now, you don't know where you are, you just know that you're not where you were hoping to be. And at first, if you're a man, you don't really want to admit it, and you certainly don't want to stop and ask for directions. But at some point, there comes a reckoning, and you have to come to terms with the fact that if you stay on your current course, that you're never going to reach your intended destination. I say all that to say, I believe as a nation that we have collectively lost our way. Everywhere you look, there is mistrust and suspicion. And a growing feeling that those people who see things differently than we do are not only wrong, but that they're dangerous, or maybe in some cases, even evil. In many households, workplaces, and churches, we can't even talk to each other anymore. Rather than have thoughtful dialogue, we resort to name-calling and personal attacks. As we move towards the upcoming election, our nation is painfully and bitterly divided. I think we've lost our way. We are deep in the woods and the sun is setting. But the good news is we are not without a compass. I believe that the teachings of Jesus hold the key to a new way of our traveling together, one that will lead us out of the darkness and into the light. And we've been talking for the last month or so about what it would look like to create belonging in a world filled with judgment, division, isolation, and fear. We've talked about the importance of what it means to befriend people, befriend the other. And who is the other? The other is that person who, if you are choosing up sides of us and them, they would be in the them group, whatever that them group is. We've talked about the importance of befriending those who are shamed by things they've done or haven't done, the way that their lives have taken shape. We've talked about befriending those who are stressed out and anxious, those people who are struggling day to day with basic choices about their life. And then last week, we talked about befriending those people who are on the margins, who would be in a category of the least. And we've looked at what it would mean to be intentional about the way that we engage these various different groups of people and create a sense of belonging for them. Well, I have saved the end of the series, the hardest for the last. And that category, that group of people are those that we would call our enemies. Now, I want you to think about it because most of the time, we don't really think that we have enemies, at least most of us. I mean, some of us there's an immediate face of someone who comes to mind when we think about who our enemy might be. But if not, I want you to think about someone that you just don't get along with. Somebody maybe in the past who has said an unkind word, who tweeted an harsh tweet or posted something that was offensive to you. Somebody that you just don't get along with. They hurt you in some way or made you feel less than about yourself. Maybe it's somebody who's on the other side of this great political divide that we are experiencing these days. But whatever the case, what I want you to do, I'm going to reread the passage that Shelby read earlier because I want you to hear it. But this time I want you to hear it with the picture of that person's face or those people's faces that come to mind when you think about who has hurt you or who would be in that category of potentially your enemy. So let me reread that. And as I do, I want you to think about that person or those people. Jesus said, "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, understand that when Jesus is teaching on this concept of enemy love, that he's doing so to a group of Jewish people whose homeland has been invaded and now is occupied by the Roman government. With large and powerful armies, they came in and conquered their homeland, and they brought with them their pagan Roman practices. They have financially oppressed them through taxation in order to pay for their pagan temples and opulent palaces built by the Roman emperors. So as you imagine, as you're listening to this teaching, you might imagine that they're not all that happy about what Jesus is telling them. And so with this reality as a backdrop, Jesus teaches this group of would-be followers that if they want to find favor with God, they're going to have to learn how to love their enemies. Now, they don't want to hear this any more than you do. This is not a teaching. In fact, this teaching has probably been the most disregarded teaching of all of that which Jesus has given us. He says to them, "Most of you are familiar with the law, which says you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But anybody can do that. Unless, of course, your neighbor likes to fly a Trump flag in their front yard, or maybe a Black Lives Matter flag. Even those who are corrupt, even pagans, can love their neighbors. They have next to no moral compass at all. But if you want to act like true children of your Father in heaven, if you want to be the real deal, if you want to be perfect, then love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, put yourself in the story. You're sitting there and you're listening to Jesus as he's teaching this. What are you thinking? I'm thinking this guy has lost his ever-loving mind. I'm thinking this guy needs to find some shade. He's been out in the sun for far too long. I'm thinking this guy is talking craziness. And I'm tempted to pack up my chair and my blanket and head on. I'm tempted to leave because this teaching is not only nonsense, it's making me angry. It's certainly not practical, and it's not something that I'm going to apply to my life. What he's asking them to do, what he's asking us to do, seems crazy. So you have to ask yourself the question, why would he ask us to do something that seems so crazy, so outrageous, so off the wall. Well, he tells us somewhere along the way, as he's teaching us, he said that if we do this, it will lead us to what? To perfection. Now, the word he uses in Greek is the word teleos, which means mature, complete, whole, or lacking nothing. So he says, if you are able to learn how to love your enemies, you will be mature. You will be complete. You will be whole. You will be lacking nothing. You will be like your Father in heaven. So then I can imagine hearing this and saying, yeah, but what if I don't want to be perfect? What if I don't want an A plus? What if I'm okay with a B minus? What if I can just settle on a daily basis for trying how to love the other or the shamed or the anxious or the stressed out or even the least, those who are on the margins? That's going to pull at me a little bit. That's not going to be easy. But what if I just do that and I leave this other category alone? What if a B minus is good enough for me? Yeah, but here's the point. Once you start to settle for less, guess what you get? Less. That's what you get. So if I don't find room in my heart for loving those who vote against me, voting those who speak harsh things against me, those who have hurt me, those who have not treated me the way I would like to be treated, what are my other options? If I choose not to love, then what can I choose? Bitterness? Hatred? Cold indifference? And if I choose one of those, well, do I think that's going to push me closer to the heart of God or farther away from the heart of God? Think about it. How do you think a steady dose of animosity is going to impact your head or your heart? How do you think holding on to resentments, what do you think that's going to do in terms of shaping your character? So he says, I want you to love your enemies because if you don't love your enemies, it's going to be to your great disadvantage because you're going to let stuff into your life that's not only not going to transform you, it's going to deform you. It's going to make you eventually into someone unrecognizable. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt everyone around you. If you don't make room for love in your heart, you're going to make room for something. Be careful for what you make room in your heart for. Don't think that it's not going to impact you. It will. And so as I was thinking about this passage this week, I was thinking to myself, what if actually our enemies are the most important vehicle, the most important catalyst in helping us to become a more accurate reflection of our Father in heaven? What if they provide us with the best chance of becoming mature and whole and complete? We've maybe never thought of it in that way, but what if they are? What if the people who have hurt us, who have spoken harsh words, who have done things to us that have deeply wounded us? What if our response to those very people are the catalyst for making us who God wanted us to be from the start? Remember in Romans chapter 5, Paul said, God demonstrated his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God didn't wait for us to do better or to be better before he loved us. He loved us while we were who we were, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You see, once we receive agape from God, love from God, and that's the word that Jesus uses here, agape, which is unconditional, invincible goodwill towards one another. Once we receive that, once we have a place where that lives and dwells inside of us, once it makes its home in us, then we are able to share that with even our enemies. God's gift to us comes with an endless supply. And so we never have to fear that if we give that away, we won't have enough. We don't have to live from a scarcity mindset. Once love and mercy and grace find their home in us, they begin to transform us more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus and of children of our Father in heaven. And so as it changes us, we can share it with others, in which it will change them as well. If we don't make room for it, though, if we don't create a space for it to live in us, something else will fill the void, like fear. I have learned over the years that there are two basic realities in life, love and fear. You will either live centrally from one of those places or the other. Love will either dictate your decisions, your thoughts, the way in which you conduct yourself in the world, or fear will. If you don't find a place in your life for love to occupy those hard spaces, then something else will, maybe fear, and maybe from our fear, anger and judgments and mistrust. And if we give it long enough, even violence. And once those things live inside of us for long enough, it does great damage to us. As Jesus teaches us this, he gives us the key in living a different way, a better way. Now, this teaching was found in the very earliest parts of his great Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7 in the book of Matthew. But as he moves through his Sermon on the Mount and he addresses a variety of other issues, he gets towards the end of his teaching and he delivers this final piece of instruction, which we've come to know as the Golden Rule. He says to us, "Do unto others what you would like for them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. In other words, if you forget everything else that's written in the scriptures, like you just don't remember anything at all, if you could get this one thing down, you won't need the rest. He says the essence of everything that's taught in the law and the prophets is this. And so I would say, on our way towards unconditional and invincible goodwill, maybe if we just started treating people, all people, the exact way that we would like for them to treat us, then maybe we could get on the road towards the intended destination that God has for us in the first place. What does that mean? It means don't use inflammatory or derogatory names when we're thinking of somebody else who thinks differently, who votes differently. Don't assault people's characters. Don't falsely impugn their motives. Don't question their beliefs, their values, their patriotism, or demonize those who have different views than you do. Show respect. Listen patiently. Be truthful. Look for areas of agreement. Encourage others. Be civil. This is the key to our way of being together in this world. It's the key to finding our way back home. What if in these next few weeks, as we move towards the election, we could actually take sort of this golden rule pledge? What if we could do unto others what we would like for them to do unto us? In the earlier service, I said, you know, sometimes we get to this space where we'd like to have this loving, warm feeling before we do these actions. But truthfully, you may never get to the space where you have that loving, warm feeling towards someone. But you can love them, you can agape them with an invincible goodwill towards them. And the more that you act in a way in which you would want to be treated, it will begin to transform who it is that you actually are. Now, I get that by the end of our time together today, most, if not all of you, are not going to be ready to love your enemy. You're not probably going to be likely to pray for those who have hurt you deeply. But my thought is, if you could start practicing with those who are closer to you, maybe they're in your family or their friends or their people that you see, could be your neighbor, those you work with, go to school with. But maybe if you started practicing the golden rule, like just treating other people the way you wanted to be treated, maybe if you learned at an elementary level, maybe by the time you got ready for graduate level work, you might have a base from which to build. Perhaps if you and I listened to these teachings and created space where we could love people in the way that we wanted to be loved, maybe we could find our way back to where we need to be. I am brokenhearted by what I see, by what I hear, by what I've experienced. And it's not just the larger culture, it's in our church and it's in every church. We have to get to a place where we do better. Jesus says, I'm lifting the bar higher. Stop settling for B minus. You can do A plus work. And as you do the A plus work, that's what's going to make the difference. Then people will look at you and say, ah, God's at work here. Ah, I see glimpses of the divine in you. Ah, out of all the other things that I've seen and heard this week, this has offered me respite. This has given me peace. This has brought me into a place of comfort. This has given me hope. When you create space for good things to live inside of you, it does. And as it does, it makes you into that person that God designed you to be. One that when people look at you, they recognize you as a true child of your Father in heaven. But when you settle for less is what you get. And it confuses other people about who you are. Heck, it confuses you about who you are. There just has to be a space where we make room for love. And when love lives in us, when love takes up residence in us, it begins to change the very essence of who we are. And as we are filled with that, we can then give it away because we know that it's not in short supply. God continues to refill and renew and revive us with the gifts that are in endless measure as he entrusts them to those who he has called to be people of the way. As you think about this, and as you think about where you are, as you picture the faces of those who have hurt you, who fall into that camp of enemy, who fall into, even if I don't have bitterness in my heart, but maybe it's just cold indifference, maybe I just feel nothing, maybe today is the day where you can begin to think about replacing those feelings with what God has for you so that your lives can be transformed and a blessing not only to those closest to you, but those who've hurt you. As you think about those things, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this teaching that though it is difficult and hard to hear, that it is wise and important, critical for us to hear. Help us in this space to consider what it would mean to get on a path towards loving those who are difficult. Maybe we just begin by treating them the way we want to be treated. Would you help us in every situation today to be mindful of that golden rule and to the best of our ability to live it out? Would you help us to stop settling for less? Would you help us every day to shoot for the A plus so that we might know life and life to the full? In Christ we pray. Amen.